Let us come together in prayer as we open this service this evening and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's unite together in the singing of Psalter 124, and thereof the first five verses. My heart is overflow, a goodly theme is mine. And what follows in Psalter 124, verses 1 through 5. Let's listen to the Word of God from Colossians, the second chapter, this evening. And so we'll read from verse 1 to 23. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far, the reading of the second chapter of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. Let us now together join our hearts in this confession of the 12 articles summing up the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, from the Canons of Dort on page 99, in the back of your Psalter, we'll read Article 11, and we'll follow that up with the reading of the Rejection Article 6. Dealing with God's decree of election, and as God Himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by Him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled, neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. And then in Article Rejection 6, the Synod rejects the error of those that teach that not every election unto salvation is unchangeable, but that some of the elect, any decree of God notwithstanding, can yet perish, and do indeed perish. Now the answer upon this error is, by which gross error they make God to be changeable and destroy the comfort which the godly obtain out of the firmness of their election, and contradict the Holy Scriptures which teaches that the elect cannot be led astray, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. From Matthew 24, that Christ does not lose those whom the Father gave Him, is in John 6, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing. And that God has also glorified those whom He foreordained, called, and justified. From Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is the eternal chain of God's sovereign grace from eternity to eternity. So we draw near to God and worship Him in prayer and pray for His blessing on our gathering. O eternal, sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, holy God of heaven. What a privilege tonight, if indeed we may see Thy glory, as Thou showed also to the Apostle, Lord, of whom we have read again a portion of the inspired Scripture. Now knows where we are spiritually here tonight, and in what spiritual condition we have come up to this house of prayer and worship. Lord Jeremiah of old, in one of his sermons indeed, exclaims, "For as much as there is none like unto Thee, O Jehovah, Thou art great, and Thy name is great in might." May that also become our expression of sacred awe as we learn to know and to see Thy greatness. Thy greatness, Lord, is displayed in nature, in the glory of the little, in the majesty of the big. But no greater place can we see Thy greatness than in the work of redemption, in and through Jesus Christ, as we this morning were visually reminded of in the sacred signs of the bread and the wine. And Lord, as we reflect on this tonight again, O God, open our eyes spiritually, that we may truly stand in awe that Thou, as the majesty of heaven, in the overflowing fountain of Thy sovereign good pleasure, has come to seek man to save him or her. Who can ever grasp it, Lord, that thou so loved the world, that thou wast willing to sacrifice thy only beloved, and was pleased to bruise him in such a way. Oh, that he had to exclaim it somewhere, there is no suffering like what he experienced. And oh God, open our eyes this evening, that we may see how deep thou hast stooped in order to bring sinners in thy reconciling love back to thee. And if our meditations this morning left our hearts unmoved, may they this evening be moved, stirred, rekindled, deepened. Withhold not from us, Lord, that so needed Holy Spirit to take us away from the earthly and the mundane and to lead up our thoughts to these spiritual truths. May it never become a custom or unaccustomed to it when we may contemplate this theme of the Bible, the love of God, the exceeding love of God, that thou hast manifested in while thy church was still dead, hostile, O God, without strength, that then Christ died for them. And so, blessed Lord, may in this evening hour the passage of the Word be accompanied and opened to us with the power and the Spirit's witness to bring home the comforting truth of that into the heart of all thy children as we battle on in this battle of life with sin within us and sin in our world in which we live. Lord, thou knowest how many forces are at work to darken the simplicity of the gospel. That's not only in our days, that was already in the days of the apostle. Thou knowest how in Colossae there were those who were trying to choke the breath of thy people and place out of their reach the beautiful truths of the gospel. And so may also this evening that strategy of Satan be broken apart, that thou wilt bring home the words of our text and of the scriptures we read as being true for the smallest babe in the kingdom of grace. Enable also the smallest of thy children to believe those words we already heard spoken. Ye are complete in Christ. And O God of heaven, that so beautiful truth, may that also be sealed to the hearts of thy children, to the daily humiliation, a humbling of our heart, as well as to the daily reflection and the daily encouragement to walk in the faith of what Jesus Christ has done. As the Apostle Paul expressed it, Lord, this life I now no longer live in my own strength, but Christ liveth in me. He who died and who loved me, may so that truth also live in the consciousness and the understanding by faith in the heart of thy children. And Lord, we pray therefore for all of us here, also those among us who felt this morning be caught between the desire and the fear, and hunger to confess thy name as thy only hope, that may be also a fear to come forward, or a fear to take something, or a fear to deceive themselves. Gracious God, Thou knows how to deal with those. And we therefore may also lay such among us before Thee, that as the great shepherd, Thou hast promised to carry the lambs in Thy bosom, and to untangle them out of all the tangles of unbelief and fears and all other objections that may live in our heart. O God, we plead for all those among us who continue their journey of life without bowing the knee and without confessing with their tongue Thy great glory. Some of them are like the Jews of old, having a zeal, but not according to knowledge, ignorant of Thy provided righteousness in Christ, are going still about to establish their own righteousness, and thereby not submitting themselves to the righteousness of Christ that Thou hast given. And Lord, we yearn to see also such brought into Thy kingdom, that Thou wilt show them what Thou showed the Apostle Paul, who learned to count all that dung which he thought was in his favor, and came as a poor and as a needy one at Thy feet, received in Christ alone. But Lord, there are others who are indifferent to Thy great glory and are callous in their own souls and have no sense of their spiritual danger. Dear God, tonight, as we sang already, will Thou also use this reflection message as a way to ride forth prosperously in the heart of the unsaved. Thou alone can save our unsaved fellow men. And God, if they're sitting in our pews, or they're living next to us in our communities, or they work with them, Thou alone art able to save to the uttermost. And Lord, we pray therefore this day that Thou will enable us preachers to be true fishers of men. O Thou hast promised that we may cast out the gospel net. Thou wilt bring in the fish, the elect. Fill us with all tenderness, zeal and love, desire and faith. Bless all the brothers in training for the ministry of the word, Lord, in our own denomination and beyond the walls of our denomination, where men are being trained all over this world and thrust forth into the sacred ministry. Gracious God, anoint all of us and bless those who are teachers in teaching and training such who are called to the ministry. Lord, we may give Thee thanks today in a special way for our mothers within the congregation. It is marked today as a Mother's Day, and it is a good occasion for us to bless Thee for the mothers whom Thou hast given us in our life. Some of them may already be out of our life, but Lord, we may still reap the blessed fruit of their teaching and of their example. And therefore we are never to forget the gift that Thou hast given us through our mothers. As we grew up and as they helped us to learn, not only in the daily things, but above all in the spiritual things. Gracious God, will Thou uphold the mothers presently in their task, in their homes and families. Thou knowest how critical this task is, and with what great self-denial and self-sacrifice our mothers give their time and their energy to lead us and to be the homemakers and the family providers. Gracious God, will Thou give us grace and strength as mothers, patience and endurance. Give them love and faithfulness Give them ability and courage. And above all, may they be as spiritual travailers for that only birth that Thou can give spiritually. And Lord, we pray for those who would desire to be mothers in our midst. There are some that are barren in their merits. There are others who have been single all their life and never were given that privilege of motherhood. And so in Thy mercy, Lord, remember also them in that need, in that emptiness, in that unfulfilled desire that they may also live with. We pray that Thou would endow us also as fathers with all the grace and wisdom as husbands to lead our families. Strengthen all those in leadership in our nation, our military forces, our police forces, with the task abroad or at home. Lord, we pray that Thou would give protection as they in the line of duty must maintain order and execute the law. Will Thou give that it may be done in safety and also in properness. So we look to Thee, O gracious Lord. May now all these earthly things for a moment fall away, and may together we hear what Thou hast to say to us in this evening hour. Be with those listening at home, those in hospital care, nursing care, those who are not well. Lord, we may lift them all to Thee in Jesus' name, while Thou hear and answer us. Amen. Let's now sing Psalter 125, the first five verses. O royal bride, give heed, and to my words attend. For Christ the King forsake the world and every former friend. So 125, the first five verses. And there is this moment of our service, the opportunity to give your tithes and offerings for the cause of the kingdom of God in this church. So 125, 1 through 5. We all admire some of those heroes in faith. We admire David when he refused the water that his soldiers, at the risk of his life, fetched from Bethlehem as too costly of a water. We admire Stephen when the stones hit his body and he stands there praying, "Father, forgive them," pleading for his enemies. Think, wow, what a strength of faith. We admire the Apostle Paul, who didn't count his life dear, suffered joyfully as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. We admire Peter in some way when he insisted to be crucified upside down when he came to his martyr's death. Right? And those are the stories of some of the saints in the Scriptures. And of course, that goes on beyond the Scriptures' history and the church history. Yeah, what enabled each of those men to be so admirable? The answer is their faith. In Him who died for them. That's the secret. It's their faith in their glorious Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did for them the ultimate that empowered these men. You see, faith is the power of God to overcome the natural resistance to suffering and the natural resistance to infamy. And all what those men and women, also countless women, sacrificed for Christ. In congregation this morning, we pondered about Him. As we learned from this passage of Colossians, that while you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Children of God, while we were enemies, full of hatred, full of enmity against this great God of the heavens, loathsome. There's probably no better picture to picture you and me in the state of our fall than a picture like Prophet Ezekiel paints in the 16th chapter of his prophecy. As he speaks there, he says, your birth was a nativity, was of the land of Canaan. Now that is a put down, all right. If you say to someone, your nativity, the land of Canaan, they were the worst people in the ancient history. The most vile and abominable people were the Canaanites. You came from them. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. And when you were born, your navel wasn't cut, you were not washed in water, you were not salted. No, I pitied you. You were cast out on the open field to the loathing of thy person. There we have ourselves in the unregenerate state. That picture. And we do well to remember that. That's where we would be dying today. If this great God didn't come in your and my life to bring us from death out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. No, He commanded His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Now give me your attention for a moment, those of you who are not bowing the knee to Christ, who are not confessing His name. You have an idol, you have a hero also. We all have our heroes. We all have our idols. Ask you a question this afternoon. How many idols in the United States or in this world can you list? Who would be willing to sacrifice their honor, their comforts, their reputation, their life, for someone who dishonored them, for someone who disgraced them. See, then all the idols of the world, they topple over, right? Because none of them would ever do that. Maybe scarcely for a good man one would die. Maybe, Paul writes, maybe for a righteous man one would altogether sacrifice himself. But for enemies? No. But now behold the glory of this King Jesus and his glorious Father who sent him. Oh, I dare to challenge anyone tonight. If you could find a more glorious King than this one. And may I indeed again ask your attention for this beautiful King of all nations. There's nothing lost, friends, if you enlist under that King. You will lose a lot if you enlist in the United States Army. The glamour and the honors that they project before you, that may all be just nothing. But there is nothing lost when you, by grace of God tonight, may enlist under the banner of King Jesus. You will lose something, but that's not worth complaining about. If we may enlist under this King, we will lose things that are oppressive and fearful and vain and troubling and disappointing and deceitful and temporary and sinful. But I look back over the journey of God's grace in my life. I have lost nothing that wasn't worth losing. When it comes to my idols, my sins, my nothing. Oh yeah, I've lost things that were not worth losing. That's true. Possessions, loved ones. Now we all will do. We'll all go through that journey sooner or later. But thinking back, young friends, about the journey that Christ has taken me through my life, I cannot praise Him high enough. And I cannot recommend them high enough. There is no loss. As Jesus says, those that confess me will not lose. Those that reject me, they will lose. And therefore, with Abraham's servant as it were tonight, I plead with you the words that we sang together. O hearken, daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thy own people. Think of Rebecca. Think of that servant of Abraham. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. Come with me. So shall the king desire thy beauty. Worship thou him. You see, that's how that Eliezer servant stood in that tent of Laban. And so I may stand and pray for us preachers that we may allure you more to let go of all these idols and all this life that you count so dear and so special, which isn't special. If there is no Christ in it, it is empty. Empty altogether. If only I could persuade you. Now that's not my opportunity or my ability. All I might have to do also tonight is to exalt the King. And may God enable to help me to do that. Like John the Baptist. But the winning of your heart, that is His only. Ride forth prosperously. Now this evening I have the privilege again to draw your attention to verse 21 and 22 of the first chapter. So let's reread those verses and then also let us reread the Heidelberg Catechism question 21, as I would like to weave that into it tonight. So first let's read the scriptures, 1 Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated, that means not belonging, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. How? In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And with God's help, we will specifically look at these last words of verse 22. But let's read together, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. And that is dealing with the forgiveness of sins. Something that the apostle spoke about quite a bit in these two chapters of Colossians. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Now this answer tonight, together with the scripture, points us indeed to the work of Christ as the ascended high priest. That for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Let's capture that word. Satisfaction means doing enough. For the sake of His doing enough to satisfy the wrath and the holiness and the justice of God, God will no more remember my sins, nor this corrupt nature. Now, before we look at the Colossians scripture, along with this catechism, what's happening in Colossae, as if I read chapter 2 tonight, they're facing this young little church in Colossae where Paul has never ministered himself personally. This is a church that has been established as fruit of the evangelistic work of a neighboring congregation, probably Ephesus. And so again, the churches in the New Testament, they were church planters. Yeah, there's a church planted in Colossae. There's a church planted in Laodicea. Now, all were church planting churches. That is the evangelistic call still today of any church. We ought to really be praying for that too. We could plant a church in our neighborhood, in our surrounding areas. That's how these churches grew. Paul never preached in Colossae. Epaphras did, who was a preacher sent out, evangelist sent out by another congregation. Now, what's happening in Colossae is quite difficult to gather from the scripture here, but it is certainly acknowledged. You notice that Paul in chapter 2 says, I have a great conflict for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, they have not seen him. And let's read that verse 2 in chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom all are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That word knowledge is the word gnosis in the Greek. And there is a subtle influence in the congregation of Colossae by some so-called wise, spiritual, far-led men. And Paul warns about them. Warns about them in chapter 2 especially, about those who are trying to spoil you, verse 8, through vain deceit and philosophy, traditions of men. And what were these teachers teaching? I'll be very simple about it. They were saying to these Colossian believers, these young believers, Christ is not enough. See? That's not enough. You need to have a special initiation into the secret knowledge with God. It's only for a few. Only a select elite get that. And they are the ones who really are saved. If you don't have that special insider experience, you're not saved. That's the error. That's called the Colossian error. It's a Colossian heresy. And it flowed later on into the great error of Gnosticism. Perhaps you've heard that word somewhere in your studies and readings. Now that's, here's the beginning of that. It's very subtle. It sounds very spiritual. And they also pretended to be very spiritual. They had that insight knowledge. They had that special revelation as they talked about. And if you didn't have that, you didn't have it. Now, Apostle Paul battles this from the beginning of the letter to the end, especially in chapter 1 and 2. You notice in chapter 2 here, he says clearly to them, brethren, verse 10, you are complete in Christ. You don't need more than Christ. You don't need more but knowing Him, in whom God has given you everything that you need. And you notice that the Apostle Paul repeatedly says to these children of Colossians, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. It's not only for those who have a little inside special elite knowledge of that. No. Your sins are forgiven. You already. And brethren, live in the comfort of that, is what he's trying to say. Don't let people spoil you of this and steal that from you. You live in the consciousness of what God in Christ has done for you. Well, that's the background of this book. And maybe with that background, if you read to these first two chapters again, you see where Paul is striving hard to assure these beloved Christians in Colossae of the completeness of the gospel. Notice again in chapter 2 where he says, and you being dead, you were quickened together, and when you were quickened together, he has forgiven you all your trespasses. He has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. If you notice this phrase, this is in the Lord's Supper form. Huh? The handwriting of our sins. He is nailed to the cross. Now, handwriting of our sins means a debt notice. We would say today, a bill. He's taken the bill on your name, all your sins, and a nail to the cross. And in Christ's death, they are gone forever. And this morning, isn't that what Jesus spoke? Again at the table, visually. This is my body that is broken for you. Carried away those sins forever. You are complete in me. Don't let anyone spoil you of that privilege by telling you you need some more elite insight knowledge before you can find comfort in that. The congregation, that error is still alive today. But that's not a biblical thinking. Yeah, there is not this, elites going into this special knowledge that we somehow need to receive. We need to pray, Lord, give me the simplicity of believing what Thou art stating over and over in these Scriptures so clearly and so straightforward. That's what we need. Now let's look what he says in chapter 2 now. In that one, chapter 1, verse 22. Our text words, let's focus on that a little more closely tonight. Reminding them of where they were. Reminding them of who redeemed them. Reminding them, thirdly, and that's our focus tonight, that in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. What is Jesus doing now, after his ascension? He reveals that he is presenting his people before God's sight. Now let's think about God's sight for a moment. And God looks at you and looks at me. What does he see? God's, those penetrating eyes of our Creator, of God the Almighty. What does he see? Well, he sees right through all the covers, right? He sees through all the pretense. There's a lot of that in our circles too. He sees through all the fakeness of religion. He sees through all the phrases that we put up together in our prayers. You have to use the right phrases, then you are sounding pious. And maybe to us they do. God looks right through that. That's kind of an unnerving thought. He listens much more closely and looks at the heart. You know what? He sees them and he sees you and me. He sees what we saw in that vision on the Ascension Day night. That sparkling light of Joshua in his eyes looks absolutely horridly filthy. That's what God sees. Let's begin there again tonight. Yeah, even in the life of grace, don't forget, he detects the hidden motive. He detects our secret thoughts. He detects our pride. He detects distrust. He detects selfishness. Yeah, even the life of grace. We do never become beyond what we hear in the catechism, that I still have to struggle against my corrupt nature all my life. You see, not only God sees what I just mentioned. If you have the grace of God in your life, you see it too. Congregation, grace makes us see things that other people don't see in myself. Saving grace is not, I have no more sins left. Saving grace is, I have more sins than I've ever had before. You say, that makes no sense. Well, that makes a whole lot of sense to those who know what I'm talking about. It used to be said, that's a good phrase, God's children do less sin that you and I observe. And they become a greater sinner in their own sense and feeling of it. And that's what the struggle is in the spiritual life, isn't it? Though we have a new heart, children of God, we still have an old heart, don't we? Though we indeed are given a new nature, we still are having an old nature. For a while, perhaps, that corrupt nature will go underground. Hangs back for a little bit. But then it will seek to assert itself. And sins that we thought were dead, they just have a way to revive and to resurrect, as it were, in our hearts again. And therefore that admission in our catechism answer is so beautiful. That he will not remember my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. Isn't that just a beautiful admission? No, not beautiful, but an honest admission. Honest admission. This makes the spiritual journey quite wearying, isn't it? It makes it exhausting because we still struggle with these sins that we cannot seem to master. And that, of course, is causing clouds on our conscience and doubts in our heart at times. Or are you one of those here tonight who says, no, I don't have any stripe of sin anymore? My friend, if that's what you say, then you either are in heaven, and that's what you not are when you're sitting here, or you have absolutely no spiritual life. When you make statements like that, I don't have any trouble with sin anymore. I'm able to rise above it and handle it. That's never the confession of any of God's children that speak in the Scriptures. It's also not God's own prophecy. Because in prophetical words, Zephaniah writes, from God's perspective, I will leave an afflicted, mostly with their own sinfulness, and a poor, as a result of that, people in the midst of thee. Yet they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That also. Now therefore, behold, this evening, let me lift up your eyes unto this high priest in this verse. Present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And I may reflect tonight with you on the ongoing work of the Savior. And this is truly a gem of great comfort. Let's first sing 92, verse 1, 3, and 8, before we consider that in some more depth. 92, verse 1, 3 and 8. Be thou my helper in the strife, O Lord, my strong defender be. And what follows then in 1, 3 and 8 of 92. My soul is joyful in the Lord. Now that is the truth of, or the fruit of embracing that truth of verse 21 and 22. Behold, friends, children of God, lift up your eyes to heaven at this moment and ponder beyond the clouds from which the apostles saw Jesus disappear. And it was not until the further enlightening of the Holy Spirit that they write in the rest of the New Testament books what is happening there beyond the veil in which the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the glory of heaven. Doing what? Well, look what our text says. He who died on the cross is presenting you, his children, his church. His church that knows their sins and feels their corrupt nature all their life long. He is presenting. What's the word presenting mean? To present is to introduce you before God's throne, the judgment throne. That's the word present. He's carrying you forth into the presence of God to make you stand in the sight of God. Mind you, this was the struggle of Psalm 130, right? If thou wouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? If God is going to go over that fine comb of His law, loving Him above all and loving your neighbors yourself through every peach and every thought and every word, who is going to stand? No one. And that reality dawns on that poet, O God, out of the depth of my sin and guilt I cry unto Thee. Now hear God's answer. Jesus, who drew you out of darkness. Jesus, who delivered you from the power of darkness. Jesus, who caused the word of the gospel to bear fruit in your life. Jesus, who made you mourn over the sins you mourn about. Jesus, who caused your heart to hunger for the righteousness that you cannot produce and find and make yourself. And therefore, He made you hunger and He made you thirst. For the righteousness, the deeds of obedience, the sacrifice of His blood in Christ. He did that all. That same Jesus is presenting you as you here live on this earth with this dark reality of my sinful nature. That corrupt nature, which at times does not want me to read the Bible. Really? Even God's children have that? Yeah, they also have that. Much rather pick up the newspaper or another easy book than the Bible. He says, really? Yeah, David had that problem. Or Ezra, perhaps, Psalm 119. Lord, incline my heart to Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You see, that was his problem. Child of God, corrupt nature all our life long. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. No desire to pray. No desire to take the time out of our daily activities. That's the reality. The struggle against that corrupt nature. Maybe you have other bosom sins. Different than mine. Different than yours. The secret battles that we battle in our heart and mind. All our life long, makes us feel filthy, makes us feel unworthy, makes us feel unfit for communion, makes us feel it's not the place to be at the table of the Lord. If everybody knew what I thought about this morning when I sat at the table, if you knew what I thought this morning I was preaching, you'd walk out of this place. That corrupt nature is there when I stand here before the table administering to you the bread and the wine. Mind you, even then I struggle with my corrupt thoughts, spoiling the beautiful sacred moments of being in God's house and being in the administering of His word and sacrament. That's wearying. Now, what do you believe about the forgiveness of sins? What do you now really believe? What is now the comfort of this? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but He will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Even though I condemn myself, I will not be condemned when finally I stand before God's judgment seat. How come? Because He is presenting you. Now comes these amazing words. He presents you holy. holy, mind you. That means spotless, right? Without blemish. He presents you holy. He's saying that to these really young believers, remember? Paul does not believe in steps in grace, congregation. I'll be real plain with you. Paul says, this is yours already, my dear young believer. And don't let anybody tell you that's not yours by those who say you need this elite knowledge to be led into the depth of that. It's not what Paul says anywhere. Anywhere in this book. He says this is yours. Because Christ is presenting you holy. Holy. Amazing. He says he presents you unblameable. That's even farther. God says he will find you faultless. Now, how do you sit in church this afternoon, this evening? You look back over this day. You think you were holy? You thought you were holy when you sat there this morning? Has it been a faultless day since that day this morning? Let's think about it. How many faultlessnesses can we list? Well, you can't list faultlessnesses. How many sins did we list? He says he presents you holy, faultless, unblameable. And then, unreprovable. The word means nothing can be found to lay to your charge. If you listen to your own conscience, you listen to your own heart, you listen to your own thinking, you, if a child of God, you always will find every day enough to lay to your own charge. Now, the life of grace is a life in which we constantly are aware of being unholy, blameworthy, and reprovable. This is the battle. But what do you now believe about the forgiveness of sins? That he presents me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. That's hard to embrace, isn't it? That's hard to believe. That is indeed hard to believe. You say, how is this now possible? I am unholy, and I am blameworthy, and I am chargeable. Look at our beautiful confession. For the sake of Christ's satisfaction. And Christ presents his church. May I picture it? We are a black pillow. Dirty, oily, filthy. He is the perfectly white pillowcase. And that's how he presents his church. He is the pillowcase. And so he presents you at this moment, children of God, as you battle with your corrupt nature and you battle with your fault and you aware of your sins, you are now reconciled. Now, not tomorrow, not in the future, not when you have the special knowledge, now reconciled in the body of his flesh, presented to God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And therefore, you will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Now that's the message that the Lord this morning in the Holy Supper wants to bring home to us, children of God. You say, well, how will I now experience this? That this is true. How will I experience the joy of this? How will I experience the peace of this? How will I now ever come to really also be joyful in the Lord as we sing together? Well, that's an important question because a lot of the Lord's children walk without the comfort of this. And then comes the Gnosis error. Yeah, that is because you haven't been initiated into the real truth. You haven't been led far enough. That's why you miss it. Well, is that the way? Or must we just follow the scriptures teaching in Romans 15, for example, where the apostle writes this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." What will fill someone with the joy and peace? Believing. Yeah, in our minds we often turn these two around. I will not rejoice until I experience it. I will not believe it until I experience it. Friends, that is putting, in modern technology, your tractor behind your cart. I will not believe it until I experience it. That is as foolish as putting your tractor behind the cart. God's order is, we believe, then we experience. So yeah, if your struggle is, I cannot believe this, now that's a struggle. That you may take back to the very throne of grace. And that you may ask, Lord, on the verse that I just quoted from Romans 15, fill me with joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need that. To simply learn to embrace these so glorious truths that are here spoken, that were this morning visually displayed in the Lord's Supper. There are so many promises in the Scriptures, congregation, children of God, that speak of these sacred truths. If you may believe these promises, listen to this one. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who is he writing that to? Who is this us? That is that little congregation of Corinth. And boy, they're far from where they need to be, don't they? These saints, they are hardly begun in the journey of saintliness. And Paul says, brethren, unto you Christ Jesus has been made all this already, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. This is yours. This is yours, Corinthians. Later on in the chapter, Paul writes this, and some were such of you, but you're washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Notice, Pastor Paul is always directing these truths to these little babes in grace. Brethren, know what you were, and know what you are today. And God added to these promises his sacramental tokens. Didn't I read that this morning? Very simply, as our forefathers indeed brought that to, and that we might firmly believe. How does that believe? That we belong to this covenant of grace. As Lord Jesus Christ in the late night took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he began to distribute it. Why? To strengthen faith. This I have done for you. This is what I've done for you. And every Lord's Supper, he again comes in our midst, stooping to our need to see, to feel, and to touch, that we may believe these so invisible promises of the gospel, that he is presenting us, children of God, now in the presence of God, as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And so therefore be careful this day to turn God's order around by saying, I will not believe it until I have experienced it. I know that's a struggle. I know exactly what that struggle is. Been there long enough. But this is what the Scripture says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Let that be your reflection as we go on again with this corrupt nature, with the sins that we face today, tomorrow. Lord wants His people to live in the constant reflection of what He has done on the cross. Taking the handwriting, the dead notice of our sin, nailed them forever on the cross where they went away. And what He is doing in heaven, presenting us in His own satisfaction before the tribunal of the living God. Now you see, children, young people, adults who are strangers of Christ, how rich God's child is. And that's where I started this evening, desiring that you would see and come to seek this great King of the nations, Jesus Christ. Let's pray to Him together for each other. Amen. Faithful God in heaven, will Thou help, yea, enable Thy children to believe in these truths that again have been stated before our ears and have been placed before our eyes. Lord, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, enable Thy children to receive these promises and so also experience the joy, the peace, the strength to journey and to battle and to live on with this ever corrupt nature cleaving to us closer than our clothes on our back. And O great